Turn to Micah chapter 5. I'll give you some time to find it. It's between Jonah and Habakkuk. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 through 4. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. And while you're looking for that, and keep looking for it while I talk, okay? Any praise report this morning? Any other praise report other than the two that I mentioned at the beginning of the service? This is called a filler. You fill in time while people are looking. Anybody got a praise report?
God is great.
Yeah, God is great.
Jesus Christ saves.
Jesus Christ saves. Marcus? Mark? Okay. That's a praise report. And by the way, on live stream, people can't hear a word you say, you know, out there because you don't have a mic. Okay. We're thankful for all of you. I mean, I know we're low in number. We took a hit on this side today, but y'all just keep coming, okay? Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Everybody find it? Okay. The Bible says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops," verse 1. "He hath laid siege against us, and they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." Now here is the great verse. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and of old and everlasting." Verse 3, Therefore will he give them up until the time that she shall travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Father, I pray as we look at little Bethlehem this morning, that you would teach us about how you use insignificant things and people in great ways. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Today we see the popular prophecy of where the Redeemer would be born, where he would take on flesh. We know he existed from eternity past, but he took on human flesh, incarnation, in flesh, in a manger here, and really in a cattle trough, in a cattle stall is what it was. And this prophecy was written in the 8th century B.C. of the Anointed One, the Messiah, Christ Jesus the Lord, who is to come. Now, one of the reasons we know that Jesus is the Messiah is, outside of the fact that he's real in our hearts today, is because of fulfilled prophecy. If you're arguing with someone about why we believe the Bible is true, one of the evidences is fulfilled prophecy. And all of Christ prophesied at his first coming came true, and all at his second coming will come true as well. And today we continue in the Christ of Christmas. We're looking at the place of Christmas, if you will, and that is a little manger in Bethlehem. I want to share with you 2 points. You see them in your bulletin. I'll have the outlines in your bulletin from now on, so we won't have to turn the lights out up behind me here so you can see the screen. It looks better on live stream. First thought I want to share with you is where the Christ was born, verse 2a. And I want to share with you six significant facts about Bethlehem that you may know or you may not know. Now, there was two Bethlehems. The one that Jesus was born in was Bethlehem Ephrathah, the one that was closest to Jerusalem, if you will. Fact number one, now this is more of an instruction, more of a teaching here about Bethlehem. Number one, Bethlehem Ephrathah means Bethlehem Judah. Ephrathah means fruitful. Bethlehem was a fruitful spiritually as well and physically as well. Bethlehem means house of bread. We know the connection, don't we? Jesus was the bread of life. so it's significant because of its name. Jesus is the substance and sustainer of spiritual life, as pictured in the showbread, in the temple, in the tabernacle. Jesus was to pray, "Give us our daily bread." Not only literally little bread, but he desires we depend on him for our daily sustenance. That's what they sang about this morning, walking with him day by day. You see, it's not over when you get saved. It's not over when you join a church and you're baptized and join a church. That's the order it comes in. It's not over. You walk with him daily, giving your daily sustenance and your bread for your journey. And he gives us saving grace. He gives us living grace. He gives us dying grace when it comes to that time. Now, bread is a symbol of communion with Jesus, and y'all know the tie there. The phrase break bread in the Acts, remember, speaks of a constant communion with him. Breaking the bread of life speaks of the word, right? So here you have a city that stands for fruitful and also bread and sustenance. And that's what we do at the Lord's Supper, isn't it? That's the bread and the wine speak of his fruitfulness and also the fruit of the vine, remember? And it also speaks of our communion with him. Fact number two, Bethlehem is where Boaz married Ruth. And that's significant because Boaz was a type of Christ. In the Bible, he's called the kinsman redeemer, okay? Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Ruth was an ancestor in the ancestry line of Jesus, and Boaz was a type of Christ, Matthew 1:5. And just as Boaz redeemed her in marriage, you and I have been redeemed by Christ, and we are his bride, and he's the bridegroom. Boaz and Ruth gave birth to Obed, who gave birth to Jesse, who gave birth to David. And David's right to rule went all the way back to Judah. And that's in the lineage of Christ. Significant fact number three about Bethlehem. It is where Rachel gave birth to Benoni. This is significant because of the prophecy of his name. She died in childbirth and named the boy Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. Later, Jacob renamed the boy Benjamin, who means son on my right hand. And this predicted of the suffering and the glory of Jesus Christ. Significant fact number four. Bethlehem was significant because it was insignificant in the eyes of the world. Bethlehem was so small, it is not even included in the list of cities in the books of Joshua and Nehemiah. Why would the Messiah be born? Why not be born in Jerusalem? That's where you would think the king would be born, right? But no, he was born in Bethlehem. God was going to use the insignificant and make it significant, right? Surely the long-awaited deliverer of Israel would not be born in such a place as Bethlehem. You've heard of the saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth, right? Well, can anything good come out of Bethlehem? God would use a godless Roman emperor to send two descendants of David, Joseph and Mary, back to Bethlehem to be registered for the census, where they would give birth in an animal stall to God incarnate, coming as a baby who would later suffer and die on a cross. Right? God does use pagan kings and authorities to carry out his providential will. Right? That's what he did. The world thinks the things of God are foolish, and God arranged it that way, that the glory may not be in human flesh. You're right, it's an amazing God with an amazing plan of salvation. You know, if we were doing it, we would have him in the best family, in the best house, in the best family, and we would have him in the highest honor and heir of this, heir of that. But no, in his insignificance, it's made significant. And then significance number five, Bethlehem was the birthplace of David. The promise of an everlasting kingdom from the house of David. David got a promise from God of an everlasting kingdom in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 17. He would be through Jesus, who is called the Son of David. He is the Redeemer. He is the Messiah. And that promise still stands. Christ will come back one day after the tribulation period and establish his 1,000-year reign as promised to Israel. And then truth number six. The religious leaders knew the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and its significance, if you will, because it was significant in the prophecy. And they knew the prophecy. The religious leaders knew the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. They couldn't claim ignorance. They knew it. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "When the wise men inquired of the king of the Jews, then Herod summoned the religious leaders and demanded where the king would be born." The religious leaders quoted Micah 5, 2, right here. But none of them showed enough desire to go to Bethlehem to see the Messiah, right? In fact, what did he do? King Herod, he tried to kill him. And everybody 2 years and younger up to that time. John chapter 7, verse 41 says, "When Jesus was questioned by the religious leaders, they were confused as to him being the Messiah." Why? Because he was not the Messiah they were waiting for. What were they waiting for? Why did they miss the Messiah? Well, let me share some facts with you. Number one, Jesus was born in Bethlehem and came out of Egypt and lives in Nazareth. That confused them, okay? They were looking for an earthly Messiah who would deliver them from Roman oppression. That's what they were looking for. That's what Judas was so upset about. That's why he betrayed Jesus. He was part of the Zionists who wanted to tear down the Roman Empire. And it wasn't a spiritual thing with him at all. It was all about getting a physical deliverer and conquering Rome. So they missed him. They were looking for an earthly Messiah who would deliver them from Roman oppression. Things still not have changed, you know. And I want y'all to listen to your pastor very closely. People are still looking for an earthly deliverer, right? They're looking for a politician, a president, a party, a program, something that's going to deliver us. No. It's all found in the Messiah. He came to deliver us from sin. And we're waiting till he comes and takes us home, right? Now, this world is not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. If you think it's going to get better, then you need to join the other party, right? But it ain't going to happen that way. The Bible says it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. Why else did they miss the Messiah? Well, pride blinded them by self-righteous jealousy and envy. They'll have no other king over us but Caesar. And he was born from heaven. They missed that. They missed the latter part of verse 2 that said he would come from heaven, the prophecy of Micah. And that brings my second point, where the Christ came from in verses 3 and 4. He came from heaven. They weren't expecting that. They missed it. Look at it again very closely again in verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me," that is, to be ruler of Israel. Now, he's taking us all the way to the millennial kingdom right here. "He shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old," that speaks of his eternity, "and from everlasting." And they missed that he would come from heaven. See, he existed before he was born. I'm afraid there's still a lot of Christians going around celebrating like they think Jesus was born in a manger. And that was the beginning. No, he became flesh in a manger. He always existed. The uncreated creator was born. I like what John 1, 1 and 2 and 14 says. "In the beginning was the Word. He was co-eternal with the Father. And the Word was with God. He was co-existent with the Father. And the Word was God. He was co-equal with the Father." Jesus is God, right? There's no other way to get around it, right? And he existed in the past, and the Trinity was communion and planning redemption, planning creation. All three persons of the Trinity existed, right? He didn't become God in a manger. He was God in a manger, right? The same was in the beginning with God. The Word became flesh, verse 14. "And dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Someone said this, and it's too deep for me to understand, but it said this: the uncreated, self-existing, pre-existing second person of the Godhead stepped out of eternity into time to become the incarnate child of Adam's race to redeem us. Amen? Do I need to read that again? Y'all got it all down? No, you hadn't. Listen. The uncreated, self-existing, pre-existing, second person of the Godhead stepped out of eternity into time and became the incarnate child of Adam's race to redeem them. And then also we note here, the Eternal One came forth in time. You see that in the latter part of verse 2. "Whose goings forth," or "come forth out of thee, have been from old, from everlasting, days of eternity." What is the Messiah's going forth from eternity in time there in the latter part of verse 2? Well, he was the long-looked-for Messiah. People were looking for him. Orthodox Jews are still looking for him. They missed him when he came, right? But it's going to be too late. They're going to be deceived by the Antichrist, thinking he's the Messiah, right? He will come from the line of Shem, of the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He would come from the seed of Abraham and be a Jew. It tells of his race and nation he would come from. He would come from the tribe of Judah. He would come forth from the family of David. He would come forth from the town of Bethlehem. He would have two parents, Mary and his stepfather, Joseph, of course, the Holy Spirit conceiving him. He would go back to heaven, having fulfilled all the prophecies of his first coming. This is the God we serve, amen? His going forth have been from old and everlasting, and he would go back to heaven. Now, I want you to, as I finish this morning, boy, we're going to get out of here before, we're going to beat the non-church folks to lunch today, right? Well, we had to shorten some things here, but notice point number three, he would come from heaven and be the Messiah, the ruler in a kingdom. Now, you see that in verse 2. He would be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Ruler. The word means Shiloh, right? That's a word for the Messiah. Shiloh. Have you ever heard that word used? Shiloh? And it's in some of our songs that we sing. Prince of Peace. He would be ruler, right? And that happens. Okay, right now it would be about over 2,000 years since he was born, right? And then you got church raptured, 7 years of tribulation. Then he comes and the Holy Spirit has taken us all the way up to his millennial reign, where he'll be the Prince of Peace. And he speaks of his... Now, notice verse 3, just a minute. Therefore will he give them up until the time she which travaileth hath brought forth, and then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. This speaks of his rejection. He will be rejected. Israel's tribulation that travaileth. And it speaks of national restoration of Israel in their land that was promised them through David, right? You see it all right here, and it's going to all happen, you know. Everything is going to happen. He takes us all the way from the manger to the millennium, right here in this verse. And the Bible does that a lot, okay? It might be confusing to you unless you know that that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, okay? So he is the long-awaited Messiah. And Bethlehem is significant. I'm glad that God used the little town of Bethlehem and made it significant, because that gave me hope that he uses little insignificant things like me, right? And you. Nobody is insignificant when you're in the kingdom, right? And we're going to be talking more about that at a later date, okay? So this is our text today. And I'm going to ask Wanda to come on forward, and if you will, stand. And we're going to be, she's going to be playing for us. We're not going to be singing. Maybe you're here today and you question that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. Well, the prophecies all tell us that he is. And we know he is because everything in the Bible is historically accurate. There's no lies and contradictions in the Bible. All the prophecy has been fulfilled. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, he lives in me and he transformed my life. Amen. And that's how we know, right? And we know that he's transforming other lives. And we know that the apostles went to their death for him. They wouldn't go for a lie. They went for because they had seen him and heard him, right? And we know that the Bible is the word of God this morning. All heads bowed, all eyes closed.